Let us go to the word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. God is the God of? God is the God of peace. Three times. The God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. The passages we read, also in Hebrews 13:20, he is the God of peace because in him is peace. In him alone is peace. Peace comes from him. 1 Kings 2:33 says, and the God of peace keeps in perfect peace those who are steadfast in their minds. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So the word steadfast means to be faithful, to be loyal, to be unshaken, unmoved. So to such souls, he gives his perfect peace. How many of you like the sound of that? Perfect peace, yes? So faith is to long for the peace of God. Even if the world may be saying, we want peace, we like peace, but the true peace that is eternal is in God, with God alone. So faith means to long for the peace of God because it is the most important thing. How many of you agree with that? The most important thing is what? Peace. And whose peace? The peace of God. So the peace of God, in order for us to receive it then, faith life, in order to receive the peace that never shakes, whatever the situation. So Psalm 16:8-9, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. So in order to receive that kind of peace that is not shakable, that is unshaken, that cannot be taken, it is to guard my heart, to guard one's own heart. So that's a task at hand. As you know, every sermon is about an attribute of God and my faith in such God and my faith life that follows that faith. We have to have life that follows our faith, right? So it doesn't end with, I like peace, I want peace. You have to live your life in order to receive that peace. So in order to receive that peace that is not shaken, that cannot be taken away, it is therefore to guard one's own heart, as we just read, and also in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So it is to guard one's heart and preaching the good news of peace, Acts 10:36 says. So how many of us want peace? How many? How many in this room want peace? How many? Only five people want peace. You guys are all peaceful? I'm peaceful. I didn't get to sleep enough last night. Say amen if you want peace. Amen. Yes. Peace. I think this is so timely, don't you think? Peace in Hebrew is shalom, and in Greek is eirene. Hey, eirene. Sounds like Aaron, our daughter's name, which means peace, actually. So Aaron, or Erene, these are the same, the root is Erene, and Shalom, is to actually join. So the idea is to tie together into a whole. So wholeness is the idea. So the concept of peace is not just not fighting, but it's wholeness. So when you have peace, all the essential parts are joined together. And biblically speaking, this is the gift of God. It comes from God to be whole, to achieve that wholeness. It's only possible with God, through God, in God. And this is what everyone wants, no doubt about it. Every individual wants it. Every family wants it. Every society, every school wants it. Every workplace wants it. And every nation wants it. And in fact, the whole world wants it, like right now. So this is so timely in the sense of what's going on in Europe right now with Ukraine, the Russian invasion that happened, I guess, a little over 2 weeks ago now. The date is February 24th. But it wasn't the first time they had they called this Russo-Ukraine conflict, because it has happened previous years with Crimea and Donbass, the other places. So it was sort of expected, but at the same time, not really. What's really striking about this conflict or this war is that we are now so socially connected that so much information is accessible and right away. So we have people on the ground, like citizens, people, children, putting images on TikTok, even YouTube, Twitter, Instagram. So they're actually putting images of war in, like, as it's happening. And certainly journalists are reporting on the ground, but we've actually never seen to this degree, this intensity, as war happens. So the world can actually tune in and feel what the people are feeling right now. So it's what makes it very unique. Certainly the country itself has been devastated. It, as you've seen images, has been really crumbled. When you think about destruction of lives and of everything, the infrastructure, it's just heartbreaking. There has already been, out of, I think, it's 40 million people, about 2 million plus more have evacuated the country and have gone, flowed into the neighboring countries, a majority of them into Poland. And personally, I'm very interested because I know quite a few people in Poland and pastors and churches. I've worked there and I've communicated with a few already. And it's just overwhelming that country right now because of this influx of people, not just to Poland, but now people are coming through Mexico to United States even. So this is basically a refugee crisis. Not only the fact that they've lost their country and they've been attacked, it's just a sort of unnecessary war, and it's happening. And that it's not just about Ukraine problem, but and even not even Europe, but it's an entire world problem. So there's a refugee crisis, and maybe people here in the United States thinking, oh my God, thanks to Putin, we have to pay more at the more for our gas at the pump. It really is more than that. Obviously, there's energy crisis, and that's connected to economic situation, global inflation. So inflation basically means there is higher demand. There's greater demand. Great demand or high demand chasing after fewer goods or services. So there is this sort of like severe imbalance of supply and demand. So the value of currency goes down. And it's not just one thing. It's been kind of working up, you know, with the pandemic, but even before the pandemic, it's sort of brewing. And then it's now more intensified because of the conflict there in Europe and impacting supply chain issues. So the whole world is rocked and shaken up because of this war that's happening in one country. And therefore, not only the Ukrainians want peace or the Polish or the Europeans, but the world is really wishing for peace. And as someone who knows the Bible now, and we talk about end times too, we see how this sort of unprecedented way the whole world is coming together so quickly for the need of peace and safety and security. And then they, you know, have found this one villain, this tyrant, to be against. So that's also very unsettling. How the world can so quickly come together as one under the banner of the desire for of peace. Again, that is what everyone wants. That is what everyone needs on the national level. So that really impacts every one of us today. So that's all you're hearing on the news. And news is, at some point, you do have to turn it off. And I have to tell myself to turn it off as well. I mean, I read on news and whatever just to know what's going on. But too much of it can make us very unsettled, right? So there's a national level. And then coming back to smaller level, family level, we want peace. Domestic violence happens because it's lack of peace. Tension between spouses and family members. Certainly there can be other factors too, but whatever it is, when there's absence of peace is the worst. So Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So even if you have a lot of food and everything, if you have strife, if you have war, battle, tension, it's worse off than not much to eat but still have peace and quiet. Wouldn't you agree? Yes, yeah. But at the individual level, people describe having war within their minds. And even David describes that in Psalm 27. He literally felt enemies coming, but within him, he felt this fear of being chased, right? Because being chased really does then start eating you up internally. So the individual, him or herself, experiences war within them because there are multiple thoughts and tensions within their heads and therefore impacts their emotions. So I'm talking about mental illness, mental health issue. And this has become even more severe today, has become worse today than it was 2-3 years ago and even years before. Certainly we've always had mental illness, maybe because there's greater awareness, that is true too, but because of the pandemic and also substance, problems and homelessness. And New Yorkers, you hear the news all the time in the city, on the streets, the subways, all these dangerous situations. So that can bring on stress on the individual. So we feel nervousness and we feel anxiety. And this is what doctors will say. Certainly, you have cancer or diabetes or heart condition, all these medical issues that can be detected. Like there is the problem, there's a blockage, there is a tumor. But no one can disagree now because we know so much about the power, the impact of stress on people's lives, right? So not just mentally, but that mental stress leads to physical illness. So even after a surgery to remove tumor or to, some kind of physical treatment to alleviate some kind of pain or issue, they always say, relax, reduce stress, just take it easy, they always say, because stress can then bring back the illness or make it worse. So anxiety and depression is known to be a huge factor causing suicide, right? So suicide can be the result of some other situation. It could be financial or it could be some relationship or some other things, but largely now people look at now in medicine and science, anxiety and depression is leading cause for suicide. But now all agree that really does originate with the heart and the mind. So they can call it the brain science or hormonal imbalance. There's a lot of information out there now, but the solution to better this situation is to retreat. Right, retreat. Not like our retreat, but the retreat in the worldly sense is to go in the mountains and take it easy, to separate yourself from busy life. And even in your busy life, maybe take a moment to meditate, because meditating is like emptying your thoughts and blah, 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 which is not to be mistaken with praying in the name of Yeshua. Okay? So religions take this and yogas, yogis, whatever. So they really promote meditation. But with people who are suffering from severe mental illness, they incorporate that with psychotherapy that also includes medication. So medication is to help them soothe their nerves, to calm them, and to make them feel at ease in their mind and their heart. So I've been to, I visited a mental hospital quite a few times, and the common thing that you notice is that it's very calm. It's very calm and almost heartbreakingly calm. So they want to make their level of energy very even. So that's what the world gives as solution. Now, what the Bible says about the heart, the mind, is that it actually says a lot about the heart. Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." So what defiles man is not what he touches and what he eats, but it's what comes out of his mouth, and what comes out of his mouth is coming out from his heart. Mark 7:21 also said, "It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, etc., etc." So all these evil things come from one person's heart and thought. So we know that, and I think in the Western culture, when we think about the mind, we think about the brain. In the Eastern culture, for a long time, they used the word heart and mind as one. and it was from usually here. So they think about like emotions because your heart does race, right? When you get excited, when you get scared, it's like dum 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 dum. This is like this is where my mind is right now, where my thoughts are. But this is the physical heart, but mind is in the brain. But it is my character, it's my persona that's revealing through these changes. Also in Proverbs 23:7 says the thoughts of the heart determine the kind of the person that is, or the character of the of a man. So you want to know why he or she speaks the way they do? It's because what's in their heart, and what's in their heart is because of the character that is made up of their mind or their thoughts. So the Bible goes further and shows us who controls the heart. Then the Bible shows us the one who controls the heart, who either hardens the heart or softens the heart, is who? Who is God? Yeah, you need to leave Ukraine and come back here now. Yeah, I know. And I saw some of the room like, yes, I already feel anxious. I know, I'm just laying out there, and you know it's going to have good ending. Yes, because we are talking about the God of peace. Hallelujah. Now, the God of peace actually is the one who controls every man's heart. So Revelation 17:7 says, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. So to accomplish God's purpose, at times he will make a heart harden a heart. At other times he will soften that heart. And it is all for his purpose. It's all for his purpose. Does that mean that I'm just a robot programmed by what he wants me to do or what he has to do? Yes and no. Because he's the one who gave us free will. I have a choice. So it depends on which direction I steer this will, that he will allow me to continue that way or the other way. And it's all for his purpose. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, God grants sleep to those he loves. How many of you feel like you're loved? But not now, right now, right? Not now, not now. You're not even getting it? The Lord loves me, and then what happens? The fact that one can sleep well means one is at rest, right? When people have anxiety issues and depression, they, number one, they're asked, like, do you sleep at all? You know, even I ask that. I'm not even a shrink, and I know enough to ask people when I look at them, have you been sleeping? You know, or have you been showering? Have you been eating? So these are like, you know, signals, symptoms that show their mental state, so their emotional state. But the one who gives that wonderful sleep is God. But in Exodus 4:21, speaking of the Pharaoh, what God would do to the Pharaoh in order for him to accomplish the work, that is to call the people of Israel out, he said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So when you're reading through the book of Exodus and you're going like, that guy's so mean, why does he change his mind like flip-flop all the time? He says, go, and then he said, come back now. No. It's God. It's God. Now, before God made the world and made humans, he made the spiritual heaven out of the universe, and he made angels to fill the spiritual heaven for his purpose, his glory. Now, one of them was an archangel and leader of unit of angels, and his name was Luciel. He was given beautiful talent, and he appeared beautifully so that he can magnify God all the more. But because of his beauty and talents, he became proud, and therefore he said in his heart, Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15 says, he said in his heart, he will be like the Most High. He said in his heart, he will be like God. What did he do? Who did he say to? What did he say to? He said to his own heart. He said to himself. He convinced himself. From his thought to his heart, he moved himself and say, I'm going to be like God. I'm not going to work for God. I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to have other people serve me because I'm worth it. I don't know if you know that commercial, Revlon. I'm worth it. It's a hair color commercial. I'm dating myself. You're like, what? That was like, yeah, I don't know. When the dinosaurs are dying their hair, yeah, that's when the commercial was out. So, I'm worth it. He said, I'm worth it. I'm worth the praises and the glory of other creatures. And that was when God cast him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades, the universe, until the great day of judgment, Jude 1:6 says. So until the great day of judgment, Luciel becoming Lucifer then, or Satan, which means the enemy of God. What does Satan mean? The enemy of God. And where was he contained? In the universe. Hades. And what Job says is that Job 15:35 says, he conceived trouble in heaven and gave birth to evil where? On earth. So conceiving trouble and giving birth to evil, we bring that and we connect that to Satan. So he conceived trouble where? In heaven. And when he was cast down and locked in, contained in Hades, this is where he gave birth to evil, because once God made man, male and female, in day six he made, but later on he chose one man and breathed into him the breath of life, making that man a living being, a spiritual being in the flesh. And spoke to him, God spoke to him and said, do not eat from this one tree. The tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam heard it. And later on, Eve was reminded, Eve coming from Adam later on. But the serpent also heard it. But of course, it's not the serpent. It's the devil. Satan is now called the devil because he does the work of separating, dividing. Because ho diabolos means that, to divide, to destroy. So he comes through or as a serpent and tempts the woman. You will not surely die, but you will be like God. Eat it and give to your husband. And she did. So when Adam ate the fruit, this is a moment of the enemy of God achieving that moment of giving birth to evil. So conceive trouble in heaven. And then once he was cast down to the earth, to the universe and on earth, he then deceived Adam, the ancestor of all mankind, giving birth to evil, causing him to sin. So Adam was deceived to think, to believe that he would be like God when he took the fruit. But that moment of taking the fruit was called sin. What's it called? Sin. Because sin means disobeying the word of God. So sin occurred, and that's called the original sin for all mankind. And the result is the separation between God and man, discord, meaning lack of peace, lack of harmony. There's discord. The relationship is broken. It's cut off. It's like the call has been dropped. There's no signal. There's no communication, no fellowship. That's why God cast Adam out of the garden. So it was surrounded by a flaming sword to represent that broken relationship. But so spiritually, sin entered the spirit of man, and all men died in sin. And what happens to the dead spirit? What happened to the dead spirit? The spirit that is dead in sin, that are bound, they are then bound or destined for the fire of hell, the price of sin. But you don't have to actually wait till then to understand where the reality or the consequence of sin is, because the moment after Adam sinned, immediately he felt emotionally in his mind and his heart, fear, anxiety comes on him, surfaces. And that is that he realized he's naked and he becomes afraid and he hides. Even though if he were thinking rationally, you cannot hide from God, right? You can't hide from God. Who is he hiding from? So he and his wife were hiding in the tree. Like, maybe God won't find us. But that's just an automatic response to sin. So after they were cast out, they had children. One of the older one, Cain, killing Abel out of jealousy. And then he becomes afraid as well. So as soon as he does this wrong thing and God confronts him, initially he denied it, but then he said, once God confronts him and God said to him in Genesis 4:12, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth. Restless wanderer on earth. A long time ago, there was a movie or a TV show called The Fugitive. And I think there was a movie called Fugitive too. Yeah. And this poor guy, he's just framed and he's running. I think that's the end of the movie too, right? He just keeps on running. He's forever being chased. Always and forever has to look behind his shoulder because he's on the run. And he's wrongly accused and nobody believes him. But he's never getting a full night of sleep either because of it. And for the rest of his life, he's a fugitive. But that is actually emblem. Right? That's a symbol, that's analogy or imagery for the reality of all mankind. That all men are now bound to suffer. As Cain said to the Lord in verse 13, chapter 4 there, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So there's a bit of paranoia there. There's fear, anxiety, sadness. But it is not just Cain's problem. This becomes a problem for all mankind. Spiritually, all inherited sin along with the spirit now bound for hell in real life, in physical life, all are now to feel anxiety and fear and worries and stress of the world. And we see also that when God decides to drown the whole world, wipe out everything that breathes through its nostril with a deluge in the time of Noah, in Genesis 6, verse 5, God has said that he was going to do this, to kill entire human population, except for those who are in the ark, because every inclination of the human heart was evil all the time. How many times? How many times? And evil from childhood. Childhood? But children are so innocent. Not in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of God. And if you ever saw kids fighting over a toy, you would not say they were innocent. You would not say the way they're pulling the hair and gripping and like, mine! That is not peaceful. That is not innocent. Yes. So every inclination of the human heart was evil. So you people can ask the question then, are people born evil? Did people begin as evil people? Or did they become evil or wicked after the original sin? So this is debated to this day, philosophically, theologically, among Christians as well. The answer to that question is we have to break it down. The spirit of man, where do they come from? The spirit of man, where do they come from? God. Check your neighbors, see if they're breathing. They're like checked out. You're not here on Saturday. I don't know what you were doing last night. You didn't get enough sleep. Wake up, wake up. Where did the spirit come from? From God. Yes, from God. So it cannot be evil because God knows no evil. Amen. Yes? So the beginning of the spirit is that it is pure without evil. But when sin entered the spirit, right, after Adam sinned, then it died. It died. The price of sin is death, cut off. Only knowing evil and only knowing wickedness. Now, the heart of human, the human heart, where does it come from? Again, the heart does not mean like this organ heart, but it's the thought and the mind and the emotion of the human, right? Where does it come from? It comes from the flesh. It's attached to the flesh. So what makes up my persona, my character, that is good one day and but evil another, and I can't control this evil thought, all of these things, comes from the flesh. And the flesh is from the ground. So animals have the same ingredient as my flesh. They have the same flesh. I have the same flesh. So it's full of lust, the flesh. So initially we began pure in the spirit, but sin entered. But the flesh is actually not meant to be pure because it comes from the world. Now, later on, God called the people of Israel, as I had said earlier on, to reveal for God to reveal himself as the one who controls the heart, who hardens the heart of man or softens the heart of man as he sees need according to his purpose. To reveal this, he called on the people of Israel when they were slaves under the Pharaoh in Egypt and threw at the Egyptians calamity after another calamity for 10 times he did this. And this was to make it known that God is the Lord, that he is the God of Israel who controls the hearts of men. So Exodus 7, 3 to 5 said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So it was for God to be revealed as the one who controls the heart, who moves the heart. So after the 10 plagues, with the last one, the death of the firstborn on the night of the Passover, God delivered the people of Israel out of their slavery to make them his people. Whose people? The people of God, the chosen people of God. And to give their descendants peace, God promised. 1 Kings chapter 2, 33 says. And Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. What does he bless his people with? Peace. If you remember number 6, 25, 26, yes, last week, right, when we talked about worship and the face of the Lord shining upon us, right, that's a priestly blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. And then what? And give you and give you peace. So the result of seeing the face of God is what? We have peace. That's the plan of God. That's the desire of God, because God is peace-loving God. God is the peace-making God. Amen. So the reminder to the people of Israel was Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord, because he's the God of peace. No matter what your situation is, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Amen? Wait for the Lord. They were given the law in the desert where they traveled for 40 years before entering the promised land. And they were reminded to write. So the law was written on the stone tablets. Comparing that, in Proverbs, it says in chapter 7, verses 2 to 3, keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Where were they to write the word of God? On the tablet of their heart. So write in your heart, meaning recite it, live it, obey according, live according to it. Make that word be yours. So they were commanded. So when they love the word and obey the word and dwell in the word, God promised them peace. So when they were commanded to build the sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert first, the name of their God, the Lord God, was to be there. What was the name that they knew him by? Jehovah. Say with me. What? Jehovah. Yes. What else was in the sanctuary in the most holy place? The tablets. The stone tablets that had what? The Ten Commandments. Yes. So the Ten Commandments were there and again reminded them of the promised peace. If you obey, you will be given peace. The Lord will give you peace. He will face his shine on you. He will make his face shine on you and you will be given peace. So the priests who served there, Numbers 25:12, and the offerings that they gave in the sanctuary, Leviticus 3:6-11, fellowship offering or peace offerings, they were all for the covenant of peace. What kind of covenant? The covenant of peace, to make peace with God. Because you have sin, you need to make peace with God. In other words, you need to be reconciled to God. So give offerings, serve the Lord, look to the sanctuary. Now, when they did enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, they were given the chance to, God wanted to build a permanent sanctuary called the temple. The temple was built not by his beloved servant David. Anyone know why David was not able to build it? Didn't God love David? Yes. God loved him very much. Very, very much. But David was not allowed to. God explains to him in 1 Chronicles 22. That must have been so heartbreaking for David. Reading through it at random, it's like, because David loved the Lord so much. He loved the tabernacle so much. And he longed for the ark to return when the ark was not there. And he celebrated when the ark came back. But the Lord said, you will not be able to build my house because you fought too many wars. You shed too much blood. In your time, there were too many wars. There was no peace in your time. Because remember, David was a warrior. And through him, many warriors came. So he was a mighty man, mighty warrior. But because of that, with blood on his hands, he couldn't build the temple of Jerusalem. Instead, the opportunity will go to his son. Not just any son, but that one son. And his name happens to be what? Man of peace? What was his name? Solomon. Yes, tell your neighbor what his name was. Solomon, yes, Solomon. Solomon, the man of peace. And in his time, he never had war, even once. Wow, talk about successful ruling. He was a successful politician. But that's because God blessed him. God blessed him. Because if you think about it, the temple of Jerusalem, which represents the God of peace, Jehovah, had to be built by a builder who was a man of peace, right? And that it had to be in the time of peace. You couldn't be dodging bullets and spears and javelin or whatever is coming at you, fireballs, and then build a temple of God. It has to be in a peaceful time by a peaceful man and a peaceful location called Jerusalem. People have different theories of what it's called that, but many people relate to it as a city of peace, a prepared peace. So they understood, the people of Israel understood that as long as the temple stood, the promised peace would be with them, even as they went through hard times. Now, why were they going through hard times? Why did they face endless wars and destruction and calamities that just seemed to never end? And even to this day, right now, the world focuses on Ukraine, but let's not forget the Middle East. It's constantly under attack. I mean, they're living amongst the people who are not like them, the Arabic world around the Jewish people in Israel. And it was really originally not even their land, right? So it was the Palestinians who lived there, but they were given that land to become theirs. So therefore, the conflict is never ending. But this is according to God's way. His purpose is his dispensation. But the reason why in the Old Testament we see the endless cycle of destruction, calamities, and wars was because Psalm 78:37 says, their hearts were not loyal to him. What was the problem? Their hearts were not. They were not faithful to God's servant. Jeremiah 6:19 actually says, this is the fruit of their schemes. Scheme. Does not sound like a good idea, right? Scheme. It's conniving. It's evil. Because of their evil ideas, evil thoughts, their schemes, they were destroyed. They were cursed. And that was because they had become not loyal. They had not become, they had become not steadfast to the Lord. Still, there was the prophecy that we read in the beginning, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. Government be on his shoulders represents his royal authority, royal power. So he's going to come as king, ruler. And he will be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the last one, Prince of Peace. Once again, Prince of Peace. So when the people who had been exiled and had been taken captives out of Jerusalem and were allowed to return little by little, they lived around the temple. And looking at the temple in their midst gave them hope for this peace that they very much longed for. So when one man in the eyes of people in that time, he was just a man. And standing before it, what did he say that made them very angry and hopeless? Destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple, this house of peace, in the city of peace, where the name of peace is. Right? That's how you have to understand it. Translate. And then the Jews were very angry. You need to get rid of this guy. What are you talking about? We are already under the ruling of the Roman Empire at the time. And all these other rulings we've been, you know, being exposed to because of our wrong things. But at least we have the temple. But what he said was not just destroy it, but he said, I will raise it again. So what he's saying is, number one, not get rid of it for once, forever. But he's going to replace it with a new temple. He's referring to the temple of his body. What was he referring to? His death. And 3 days after, his resurrection. And this time, through his resurrection, his death and his resurrection, he will complete the purpose of his coming, the task that he came to do, which was to now give peace, not to a certain selected people, the peace that lasts only a little bit, right? As a result of obeying the law, you have the peace. And when you disobey the law, you lose the peace. And that was the peace promise in the name Jehovah. That was temporary, that was physical, only to the people of Israel. But here he is, the Son of God coming as man and saying, I will give eternal peace that knows no end, because this peace will not be given to flesh and blood, but to the souls of all nations, the souls of all men. Hallelujah. So that peace will be given in the name Yeshua. Now, what does name Yeshua mean? Huh? So Matthew 1:21, you will give him the name, Jesus in English, but in Aramaic is Yeshua, which means he will save his people from their sin. But Isaiah 9:6, his name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's what his name is. Do you understand? So Yeshua means what? Prince of Peace. Yeshua means what? Hebrews 7, 2-3 talks about him as the king of Salem. So speaking of the king Melchizedek, whom Abraham met in Genesis, as it tells the story of the meeting between him and Melchizedek, the king. That king is referred to as meeting Yeshua, Jesus. So King of Righteousness, but also King of Salem, the King of Shalom, King of what? Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Yeshua. Yeshua means the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So coming in that name was fulfilling the prophecy, yes, of Isaiah, but also in Haggai 2:9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. In this house, I will grant peace. Not the house that is existing right now. It is in the temple of Jerusalem, but in the new house, the temple of his body that will be revealed after his death and his resurrection. In Yeshua, I will give peace in that name to all men, the souls of all men. Hallelujah. So what's the big deal about his peace? Let's go to John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So he's speaking to the disciples and he's saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. My peace. I do not give to you as the world gives. So the peace that I have is not the kind of peace that the world promises and that you may seek and like or want by seeing what the world has or what the world needs and wants. Because I am not of this world. That is what he's saying. Where did he come from? He came from his mama. He was born in Bethlehem, remember? And raised in Nazareth. He's got a mother and his father, but he kind of disappeared or faded away, brothers and sisters. He's just like one of them, one of us. Where was he in the beginning? In the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word was God, the God of peace. So the Word was the God of peace. Can we say that? The Word was the God of peace. Yes, because he was with God. He was God. He is the Word. He's the Word who becomes flesh. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So even though he's born of a woman, but that was only for the Word to become flesh, to become man, but in essence, in his nature, substance, intrinsically, inherently, he is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. How many of you believe that? He is the God of peace, the Prince of Peace who came upon the prophecies to reveal that he is the source of peace, the peace-loving, the peacemaking, the peace-giving God. Even though on the outside he had nothing that is attractive, appealing, or even convincing for the people to say, oh, he's the Prince of Peace. Because in the eyes of men, he was just like one of them, needing peace, like the world. But no. In his time, we call those 3 years when he ministered, did the work as the Son of God, prophesied Messiah to come. He did many signs. He performed many signs, the signs of healing, and that was giving peace. So there's a story in Mark 5:33-34 of the woman who was subject to bleeding, and she touched the corner of his cloak and was healed. So when she was then sort of confronted, who touched me? And she had to sort of say it was her. The Lord said to her in Mark 5:34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Go in peace. I'm commanding peace to you. And this is a result. This is a result of me giving. And the result of this peace is healing. You have healing because I'm giving you peace. So go in peace. So he revealed that his peace is this greater and more perfect peace that the world knows not of, the world cannot give. And when he sent out his 12, the followers, the disciples, to go and do speak his word. So Luke 10:4-6, he said to them, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is in there, your peace will rest on them. Meaning, if they receive your peace and say, amen, I agree, thank you, truly that, amen, then that peace will rest in their household, and then your peace, you will also have peace. But if they reject it, don't worry, that peace will return to you. So you have nothing to lose. It's a win-win situation. They either get it or you get it. You already have it. That's why you're able to give to them. And when they receive it, great, they have it. But if they say, no, thanks, I don't need it, get out of here, then you still say, hallelujah, because that peace says, now come back to me. So the disciples tasted that peace. Their anxieties and worries and fear were lifted, at least momentarily. Because if you think about it, they did love following the Lord. They loved the Lord. Seeing him perform all those miracles, signs, and his teaching, his character. They loved the Lord very much. But because they were still without the Spirit, they had not received his blood yet, right? So they, time to time, were reminded of their reality. And the Lord saying, I'm going to leave you, didn't really help that situation either. It's like, we left everything to follow you. Where are you going now? Right? We left everything to follow you, and now you're going to leave. What about us? Right? And then time to time, their mamas and their wives and children would be like, Papa, when are you coming home? Like, huh? What? Oh, no. Yeah, when are we going home? So they were worried about what tomorrow may bring, what would happen to them. And not only that, the Jewish leaders who were constantly with them, taking notes and recording, right, what Yeshua was saying to try to bring charges against him, they were worried for their lives as well. So after Yeshua was arrested, they went and hid themselves because they were afraid of for their lives. But this is when he reassured them. Let's go to John 14:1-4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So here's Yeshua telling the disciples, you believe in God, you trust God, right? Then trust me also. You believe in God, believe in me also. Trust me. Trust me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Be strong. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Same message. And why would they do that? How could they do that? Because he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to the Father's house. And when I go there, I'll prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. So those words are to reassure them and strengthen them and give them peace. Now, certainly one of them did not find peace in that promise, and that was Judas, who betrayed Yeshua. And in 13:27, John, during the Passover, they had together, before Yeshua was betrayed and arrested, Judas took the bread. Yeshua had said, the one who takes a piece of my bread, and it will be the one who will betray. And when he took the bread, in verse 27, it says, Satan enter into Judas. Now, Satan does not enter anywhere because Satan is a fallen angel. Angels don't go into the flesh because they never had flesh. They have no need. They don't need to go into anybody's flesh. But where it says Satan enter into him, meaning his thought. What was the thought? The thought was to betray Yeshua. And seeing that, knowing that, Yeshua said, what you are about to do, do it quickly. So he left. And after that, Yeshua and the 11 went up to the garden in Gethsemane and pray. So that prayer in Gethsemane is described in Hebrews 5:7, where he let out fervent cries. Fervent cries is like scream. Yeshua screamed in the garden. Now, if you remember, in Matthew 26, recounts that prayer, he went with the disciples. It says in 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he was with the disciples, went to the garden to pray, but he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Can we guess why he might have been sorrowful and troubled? Was he going like, oh, I think Judas is going to go get the official and I'm going to get arrested? See, that would be a human's heart, right? But he is not a sinner. He's not human like us. Yes, he became perfectly human, but he's, in essence, his substance is God. Nature is God. But he became flesh, and it was for him to lay down his life. Eventually, he has to go to the cross. He knew that. But before the cross, already he is feeling sorrowful and trouble. In Matthew 26, 38 says, then he said to the disciples who are with him, these were his words, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow and to the point of death. And he says, stay here and keep watch with me. Stay with me. Don't leave me. Can you match these words with the Prince of Peace, that he is the King of Peace, the God of Peace who came as man? How can he ask mere humans, his disciples, his followers, to stay with him? Because he was so overwhelmed with anguish, sorrow, and fear. How can we understand this? To the point where he's so upset, he's crying out so loudly to heaven that the disciples who had been distanced, they were in distance away from where Yeshua was praying, but they still heard him. And they remembered and wrote this down years later on, recalling how he was praying in tears and loud, fervent cries. Why is that? The moment that he was praying, even before going to the cross is his death when sin of the world is put on his body, laid on him. Even before that, what we are seeing is what Isaiah had prophesied in 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God. Punished by God. Punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment he took, the chastisement. So that is a result of sin. Remember, why all men have to suffer in fear, anxiety, and stress, and sadness, depression? It's because of sin. The price of sin is death of the spirit in hell. But in life, we have to suffer fear, anxiety, sadness, depression, stress, nervousness, because this is the punishment of sin. But even before going to the cross, as Isaiah says in verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him. Laid on him. So when he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, is the moment the sorrows of the world, the anguish, the stress, the fear, the anxiety and depression and fear, all of them, that all men had to suffer and then go to hell at the end of it all, he took it onto his body. It was being laid on. So laid on him. So before he died on the cross, in his heart was already the anguish, the sorrows of the world. This is the moment that he was already experiencing the punishment of all mankind. And finally, when he was led away and physically crucified, nailed to the cross, hanging on that tree, for hours and hours and bleeding out. Finally, he said, it is finished. It is what? Finished. That was the moment that the punishment of sin, that is the fear, anxiety, and all the burden, the emotion and mental burden of all mankind, result of sin, was put in his heart. And finally, the price of sin was laid on him. He nailed them all to the cross with his body. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That when he laid down his life was the moment that he was keeping God's commands, the Father's command, John 10:18, the command that the Father gave him to lay down his life, he did it willingly. As Proverbs 7:2 says, keep my commands and you will live. The one who kept the command of the Father to death was the one who came from the Father. That is the Son of God, Yeshua, who was obedient to death. And that he was troubled and sorrow, but looking forward to the peace that the Father, only the Father can give. He let out the cry and say, Father, receive my soul. This is a moment all pains are ending. The pains that I'm enduring on behalf of all mankind has now come to an end. And he returned to the Father finally. Hallelujah. Psalm 84 is, yes, our David's confession and even ours today. But really, first and foremost, it is the confession of Yeshua. 84:2 says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My heart and my flesh yearn for the Father, for his house, for the living God, for the God of peace. This is the confession of the Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah! Through his death, he condemned the origin of sin, the devil who became the origin of sin because of the wickedness in his heart. And through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood that made peace. The relationship between God and mankind became broken, discord. But this is the moment he reconciled men to God. Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. He made peace through his blood and let souls drink his blood so that they may receive life to the spirit and peace to the heart. Hallelujah. He made that possible when he died. But as just as he said he would, in 3 days he was raised back to life. He resurrected, and his resurrected body appeared to the disciples who were in fear, in sadness. They were so heartbroken over seeing their beloved Lord die. Total death on that cross. And they were afraid for their lives. They were in hiding. And that is when Yeshua appeared in John 10:19 on describes. He came and standing in front of them. He said, peace be with you. Can you imagine? There's shock, fear, and joy all at the same time. They couldn't believe that the Lord was standing in their midst. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed unto them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the first greeting that he said after his resurrection is, peace be with you. Now I'm sending you as ambassadors of my peace. Go out and share this peace. But only after he would leave and go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit be sent. So he left. He hurried his way back. He did not dwell on earth forever, but he left and he was taken up to heaven, where he is seated under throne as the Prince of Peace to reign forever and ever. And it is from there the Holy Spirit came in his name, Yeshua, the name of the Prince of Peace. Say amen if you have received that name, Yeshua. Say amen if you know that you have made Yeshua as your peace. Say, Yeshua is my peace. Yeshua name. The Yeshua name is my peace. Is my peace. Philemon 1:20 says, the Holy Spirit lets believers refresh their hearts in Christ. Refresh their hearts in Christ. So the church is a place that is called to peace into one body. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. If you read the book, these books are called the epistles, the letters of the apostles, especially those by Paul. Every letter starts with peace with you. Be peace with you. Peace with you. Now you wonder why there's so much like peaceful greeting. It's because this was during the time of great persecution, the persecution against the church. So this is the first time the church is born in the world in history. And with that, they were overjoyed. But with that, the world was very angry and hateful towards the church, toward the Christians. So when they were outside and preaching, they were arrested, tortured, and killed. When they went outside to gather on the Lord's Day like this, like today, to worship, they were captured, they were tortured, imprisoned, and killed. Still, they continued together if they survived. They continued together risking their lives. Why is that? Because in the gathering and worship, they tasted peace that the world cannot give. Even in the midst of persecution and threat of their lives, of danger, sword, famine, nakedness, trouble, hardship. In spite of it all, they continued together because there is no other peace. And the peace that only Yeshua can give in the gathering in His name. Hallelujah. Do you feel the peace of God in this place, in this hour of worship? Say amen. Amen. But you are always yelling, Pastor. And you're making us repent. That's not easy. You tell us you're sinners. Well, let's think about the other option. You skipped church and you didn't come. Do you feel peaceful? Never mind the Lord's Day. If you're a regular comer for a regional group or Friday and you don't come and your friend goes, where were you? Even me, huh? Long time no see. How come everyone's looking at me like I'm zombie? I'm dead. I'm ghost. I feel guilty. The reason why you feel guilty, uneasy, anxious, because you miss church, it's not because people are threatening you or making you feel guilty. It's your soul. Your soul who has received the blood, the name Yeshua, knows where to be. And that is in the presence of God, in the gathering in His name, Yeshua, where that peace is more powerful and bountiful, becomes more bountiful, becomes fuller, stronger. When we are in His name, in that gathering. So gather, gather, gather. That's what the early Christians did. And that's what the Holy Spirit lets us do even to this day. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord peace Himself give you peace at all times. At all times. So do you want this peace of Yeshua at all times? Do you want to know how to possess it? Amen? What's the secret of not losing this peace? Even if I hear war and it seems like maybe there's going to be the World War III. Yeah, people are talking about that. That's why NATO is like holding all hands are tied because of that nuclear weapon that the Russian can use, Putin can use. And we don't want to go there. So just, yeah. And then Ukraine's like, please, no fly zone. Please do this and this. And it's like, sorry, we want to help you, but we just can't get involved. Because if we get involved, it's a third world war. What about economy? What about the gas price? And what about job? What about inflation? What about children? What about this climate change? Oh my God, this world. Yes, the world has no peace. World does not know peace because this location is not place where God meant to give eternal peace. The eternal peace is given to the souls of men who ought to now dream and live and long to go to the Father's house where there's only peace. How many of you want that? Yes, so the Christian made by the Holy Spirit, number one, has his heart steadfast, knowing what is his hope. What is my one hope? So if when someone was to ask you, what is your one hope? Say it quickly now. Like genie comes out of the bottle and says, give me your three wish. I want my brother to get punished. Oh, that's one wish. Oh my goodness, I only have two left. It's like vain things. I want to hit the jackpot. Oh, I want to get married. I want to get married. I know we laugh about it, and then I kind of think it's laughing, but, you know, at the end of it all, people still think that. I'm very, I guess, surprised and even disappointed. You know, they go like, I'm obeying, and where's my blessing? What if I'm left alone, and I'm old man, I don't get married, and I'm going to be very angry. I'm going to be very sad. I'm going to resent someone. I'm going to be blaming someone. What? That's your hope? Is that your hope? Yes. I'm not denouncing, I am married myself. Yeah, I'm not denouncing marriage or family or job or health. These things are important for us to live each and every day. Yes, as needed, our Heavenly Father will give us. Do you believe that? As needed. But even with those, even with your family, with your husband and your wife and your children and job, even with health, without peace, none of it will matter. So what do you want the most? What I want the most that could never be changed is eternal life. And for me to have eternal life, I need to have peace. I need to have peace now, right now. And that peace that will never go away. And if I have that peace, if my Heavenly Father sees that I need it, that is fit for me to have it, he'll give it to me. No, but I still need job. I still need green card. I need the driver's license and I need this family. Oh, Pastor, you don't know because you're a citizen and you don't know any. It's, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. So people always want to be like, well, you don't know my pain. You don't know this. You don't know that. I'm speaking to you from the Word of God. What is always not to be changed and not to be wavered, not to be compromised, is the one desire, one hope I have as a soul, and that is to have eternal life. Amen? If you ever given the choice of, do you want peace and do you want family? What do I want? What do you want? Do you want job or do you want peace? What do you want? Oh, but I still want money. Okay, good luck with that. Go have your way. Have your way. Do you know how many millionaire billionaires end up taking their own lives? They can make it to their dream school and dream job and dream family, dream mansion. They take their own life because they're miserable. They don't have peace. They can't sleep. So again, what do you want? Peace. And that peace that I have keeps me going to the place where there is no war, no fight, no sorrow, no sadness, no stress, no burden, no depression, no fear. And that's the Father's house where eternal life is. Hallelujah! That's how martyrdom is possible. Martyrs know that peace, that God-given peace. So even if the persecutors come and cut them finger by finger, limb by limb, and burn them alive and throw them into lions, then they never gave up the hope. They never lost that peace. Secondly, the Christian finds himself praising even in the midst of anxiety or fear or persecution. Acts 16:25, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas, who had been in prison, chained, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. They had been beaten, chained, shackled in that underground, pitch dark prison. At midnight, they were praying and praising hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. The power of their praise caused the earth, the ground to shake, and all the prison doors to open and the shackles to come undone, because that's the power of praise that is given even in anxiety, even in chains, even in pain. Hallelujah. So when we come on the Lord's Day, we are giving this worship with praises. Praise has that power. So even if we're ill and sick, and if we're persecuted, even if we're separated, isolated, and alone, even if we have worries and anxieties and fear, what do we need to do? We need to praise him and praise the name of the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. Hallelujah. And third, the Christian is someone who has his heart steadfast, not changing, loyal to God. Therefore, praise. Pray, pray. So praising and then praying. What is prayer? Remember, confess in our sins and asking. Two things. Prayer consists of confessing what I've done, the evils I've done, the mistakes I've made, the wrong things I've said, wrong things that I've thought, wrong things that I've done, the things that I have not obeyed, the disobeyed. All these things I need to confess, and I need to then ask for things that I need. Yes, at times it could be job, it could be at times family, yes, it could be health. But I need to ask according to the will of God, of course. And I am asking before the name of Yeshua, I'm seeking peace. I need to be made right with God so that I confess. So when I'm praying, I'm not just going la, 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 la. I say this all the time, but I see no change in behavior. It's so frustrating. It's like autopilot. Get out, get out, get out. When do you repent? That's why your life doesn't change. That's why you have no power. You don't repent, no power, no change. So you need to take time asking the spirit of repentance and confession so that you gain the power, you gain the peace. Even if you don't know what lies ahead, the Lord knows. And he will lead me, guide me through whatever I may face. Hallelujah. When I pray, I am laying on to him my burden. I lay my burden down. I lay my burden on him. Therefore, I am alleviated. I am lifted. I am lightened of my load. I have peace. What do you say? Number four, the Christian writes the word on the tablet of his heart. The tablet of your heart is to meditate on the word, to study the word, to read the word. Not because it's not, now that it's not January, I close it and put it in the shelf until next January. I need to continue reading the Bible, the word of God. I need to study the word. And if I study the word, it doesn't just remain here. I need to move according to the word. Obey the word. And number five, as someone who has now this peace and experienced this peace, what do we need to do? We need to do the work of making peace. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Also, Paul wrote in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19, let us before make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. How many of us believe that we are children of God? Because we receive the blood of Yeshua, yes? But when you look at passages like that, for you to be called children of God, for us to be called children of God, what do you need to be? Peacemakers. Uh-oh. So if you're not making peace, you're not a son of God. You're not a child of God. That's what it means. So don't be lax and don't feel so secure by going, Yeshua, and I'm a child of God. We have to see in that day. To be found as heirs of God, to be called sons of God in that day. I have to be making peace with brothers in Christ. So Proverbs warns, 6:12 and 6:19, a troublemaker, a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, a false witness who pours out lies on a person who stirs up conflict in the community, stirs up conflict. So instead of making peace, speak a word to make peace, they speak to make trouble. Do you know that so-and-so said that? Oh, look at him. Yeah. So you know why they're doing that? Yeah. Under breath. You know why they're doing that? Yeah. They think they're better than you. Mm-hmm. So those words that we just kind of careless say and spit out, divide instead of bring together, unite. So as Christians, we have to make sure that we are making peace with our words. We have the responsibility to make peace with our brothers in Christ. What do you say about that? Do you want the peace of God? Do you know the peace of God? Do you love the peace of God? God loves peace. He is a peacemaking God. He is a peace-loving God. If you're a child of God, then you ought to do the same. That the world sees us as peacemakers. So lastly, Christians are those who preach the good news of peace. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Acts 10:36 and Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. So when I'm bringing the gospel, good news, it is good news of peace, which is not world peace, sorry. Because this world was never meant to have world peace and live on forever. Mm-mm. This world was made to contain the fallen angels. And this is the place that's reserved for the fire, the hell fire. The place that has perfect peace that is enduring forever is in the Father's house. That is the future that we are looking forward to. Future awaits for those who seek peace, Psalm 37:37 says. So we look forward to that peace, but the peace that we are sharing with others, the unbelieving world, as we go out as peacemakers between God and the unbelieving world, the unbelievers, we have to see them as prodigal sons and daughters to whom we need to bring this good news of peace. God has sent his son to die in your place to make peace with you, even though it was your fault. Yes, it's your fault. It's my fault. My sin, your sin that nailed him to the cross. But because God is the God, peace-loving God, peacemaking God, he has done so for you and for me. Now you must turn back to God and come back to him. Hallelujah. That's what we ought to be doing as peacemakers with our brothers in Christ and with the unbelieving world. How many of you want this peace? Do you want the peace? Do you need this peace right now? then we need to put every effort to be steadfast, steadfast in our faith, in our attachment to the word as he gives us this word to encourage us, to be resolute, to be resolute, to be unshaken. Unshaken by environments and not lose this peace as we carry out, according to the word, he will give us this peace each and every day. And finally, when he returns, he will take us up to be with him and never know fear, anxiety, and sadness anymore. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close our eyes. Did this word speak to you in any way? Yes. Everyone wants peace. Everyone needs peace. The world peace will end. There is no place in this world where that peace lasts, the worldly peace. The only enduring, perfect peace is in the name Yeshua. It's only in Yeshua that we have it while we're in the flesh, doing the work as peacemakers, praying and praising, always fixing our thoughts on eternal life, the Father's house where that perfect peace endures. And while we're on earth, we ought to continue to gather for peace, preach peace, make peace. Oh, help me, Father. Help me, Father. Fill me up with your peace. My heart is always changing. My mind is always changing. I can't take it anymore. This double-mindedness, crush it. Crush it.